I love theology. Theology is the study of God. It's the term that we use to describe our pursuit of understanding all that the Bible and even creation reveals to us about God, about who He is, about His character and about His characteristics, about what He has done, what He is doing, and what He will do in our world. Now, oftentimes we use this term theology quite broadly to include other related topics like soteriology, the study of salvation, or hamartiology, the study of sin, or anthropology, the study of humanity, or eschatology, the study of the end times, or ecclesiology, the study of the church, angelology, the study of angels and spiritual beings, and there are others as well. I know that many of you are well aware of my love for theology. I inflict this love on a bunch of you every Sunday morning in our adult Sunday school class that we have aptly titled Theology for Everyone. Part of my passion for theology comes from my personal need to have a theology that makes sense, that's logically consistent, that isn't full of internal contradictions, that can adequately explain the world as it actually is, that can survive the real challenges and difficulties that we face in our lives. We all need to develop a theology like that. And this is very much the intellectual side of theology. Now, I suspect that my intellectual love for theology comes across in my teaching, both for good as well as for bad. I know that one of my weaknesses as a preacher is that I err towards over-focusing on thinking and believing, and at the same time tend to under-focus on experiencing and doing. In other words, I have a tendency to speak more to people's heads than necessarily to their hearts. And maybe to this point in our series in the book of Romans, you are really feeling this. You know, in recent weeks, I know that I've given you a whole lot of theology. The fallenness of humanity, the judgment and wrath of God, the atoning work of Jesus on the cross. We've talked about faith and about grace. We've talked a whole lot about justification, a word that we rarely use, at least in the way that the Bible does, outside of theological discussions. And so some of you are doubtlessly thinking, enough already. My brain is full. I need you to speak to my heart. Well, I've got some good news for you. In our text this morning, Paul is going to get practical about what justification means for us, what it can and should and does mean for you and for you. And for you, and for you, and for you, and for me, as we seek to live faithfully, as we seek to faithfully navigate life in this beautiful but broken world that we live in. Now, we are in the midst of a sermon series from the book of Romans. This New Testament book is actually a letter written by the great missionary and church planter Paul, and he wrote it to the Christians who were living there in Rome. And Paul wrote it to them in order to encourage their faith and to make sure that they understand how and why God is at work in them and in the world all around them. Well, to this point in this letter, Paul has argued that all of humanity is under God's judgment and wrath because every single one of us has rejected Him and His rightful rule in our lives. And no one is moral enough, no one is religious enough in order to be justified, in order to be made right with God on their own. We simply cannot do it because none of us are anywhere near good enough. But Paul has also given us the gospel, the good news that God has done for us what we cannot do for ourselves. God has made a way through Jesus for us to be justified, for us to be made right with him again. And today we're going to see that this has real and glorious implications for our lives today. And so this morning we're going to learn about three results of justification, three things that justification means for us. And they are as follows. Justification means that we have peace with God. It means that we have reason to rejoice even when we're suffering. And yes, that sounds bonkers. And third, justification means that we have every reason to be at ease about the future day of judgment. I've got a Bible with you. I invite you to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Justification means that we now have peace with God. Paul tells, again, remember this is a letter that Paul's writing to the Christians in Rome, and Paul here begins by telling them that because of what God has done in justification, they now have peace with God. Look at verse 1, Romans 5. Here's what Paul writes. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Now remember, at the beginning of this letter, Paul had stressed to the Romans how all of humanity is under the wrath of God. And so in a legal sense, every person is guilty of disobeying God. In a relational sense, every person is alienated from God as his enemy, having rejected him and his rightful rule in their lives. But now, because of what God has done in justifying them, what God has done to make them right with him, they are no longer at odds with him legally nor relationally. They are no longer guilty, because God has forgiven them and declared them innocent. They are no longer an enemy, because now God has made them his children. God's justification of them has fundamentally changed both their status and their relationship with God. Now they are truly at peace with God. Well, the same is true for Christians today. If you're here this morning, if you are somebody who has put your faith in Jesus, that means that you have peace with God. You're no longer guilty before him. Your sins are forgiven. You are no longer estranged from him. You're able to have a personal, intimate relationship with him. This is grace. And this is what God has done for us. You know, I think we all know the experience of not being at peace with someone. I'm sure that you can all think of a situation where you've done something wrong and then had to come to grips with the fact that you are now at odds with them. Maybe it's with a friend or with a spouse, a child or a parent, a colleague, or maybe it's your boss. Maybe you've lied to them. Maybe you've betrayed them. Maybe you've disobeyed them. And even if it's hard for you to admit out loud, you know that you are in the wrong and that you have done real and lasting damage to this relationship that's important to you. Where there used to be closeness, now you can feel that distance. Where there used to be trust, now you know that they look at you with suspicion. Where there used to be camaraderie and joy, now all you can see is pain. It's an awful place to be. Especially when we know that there's nothing or that there's very little that we can do to fix that. And this is exactly the kind of thing that Paul is talking about here. See, every single one of us, we have done real and lasting damage to our relationship with God. We've rejected him. We've betrayed him. We've disobeyed him. We are both guilty and estranged from him. And we do not have the ability to fix it. But God does. And he's done all that is necessary through Jesus. And if we put our faith in that, then we have peace with God again. We're totally forgiven of our sins. And our relationship with God has been fully restored. Justification means that we are now at peace with God. But that's not all that justification means for us. Justification also means, now it means that we have reason to rejoice even when we're suffering. Paul tells the Christians in Rome that because of justification, they have reason to rejoice while they're suffering. This must have sounded crazy to some of them. But Paul explains why it's true. Look at verse 3. He says, "Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us." So Paul is telling these Christians that because they have peace with God, because their relationship with God has been restored, it means that God is with them even in the midst of their suffering. But more than just being with them, God can and will use the occasions of their suffering to develop their perseverance and their character and their hope. Now, I would remind you that hope is used differently in the Bible than we tend to use it. In the Bible, hope, it's not about wishful thinking. In the Bible, hope is all about certain confidence. Confidence based on who God is and the faithfulness that he's demonstrated to us in keeping his promises. And so Paul wants the Christians in Rome to rejoice not because they are suffering, but because of what God can and will do in them through their suffering. The Holy Spirit who indwells them as believers will do spiritually transformative work in them through the suffering that they experience. Well, what is true of the Christians in Rome is also true of us today. Our justification means that we have reason to rejoice even in suffering. You know, I think it's fair to say that suffering is the hardest part of living in a beautiful but broken world. Because it means that there's no escaping it. And we face suffering in many different forms. We face it as physical injuries or disabilities, even the inevitable decline of our bodies as they age. We experience suffering as emotional struggles, depression, anxiety, even psychosis. Sometimes it's minor, sometimes it's debilitatingly severe. We face it as relationship heartaches, conflict, marriages that fall apart, strained relationships between parents and children, broken friendships, loneliness. How about spiritual challenges? Battles with particular temptations, seasons of doubt and uncertainty. There's persecution, whether of the life-threatening kind or the less threatening but still painful type that puts at risk our career or our reputation or our social standing. And of course, sometimes we have to endure tragedy, natural disaster, famine, civil unrest, political turmoil, war, conflict. And suffering, it tempts us with despair when we are feeling overwhelmed. It tempts us with doubt when we wonder if it means that God has abandoned us. It tempts us with unbelief when we think that, you know what, this shouldn't be happening if God is real. These scriptures make this radical claim, telling us that even in suffering, we have reason to rejoice. See, if you allow Him to, God will use suffering to build within you greater perseverance and endurance. If we allow Him to, God will use suffering to develop our character. If we allow Him to, God will use suffering to strengthen the confident hope that we have in Him and all these promises that He has made to us. See, this is the good work that God will accomplish in you through the Holy Spirit if you allow Him to. This is why Paul and you and I can make this bonkers claim that we have reason to rejoice even in our suffering. It's not because we want to hurt. I mean, none of us do. But because we know that God can and does use suffering to develop within us much needed perseverance, much needed character, much needed hope. Notice that Paul does not say that God causes our suffering. We're not supposed to rejoice in suffering as if it were some sort of gift from God. It isn't. The gift is in what God can do in it. Our reason for rejoicing is that God can bring about good through our experiences of suffering. Our God is so good and He is so big and He's so powerful that He will, if we let Him, bring good to us out of our suffering. Let me also remind you of something else when it comes to our suffering. Not only will God never abandon you in your suffering, He sticks with you through it as somebody who understands firsthand what it is to suffer. See, when God became one of us in the person of Jesus, He experienced firsthand what it is to suffer. He suffered physically. He was tortured and nailed to a cross. He suffered emotionally. We read about how He weeps over the death of His friend, Lazarus. He suffered relationally. On the very worst night of His life, most of His friends abandoned Him. He suffered spiritually. He was forsaken by God. He endured persecution from the Romans and from the religious elite. He experienced tragedy. As a child, he was forced to live as a refugee in Egypt. We have a God who understands firsthand what it's like to suffer, which should make us all the more confident that he will give us what we need in the midst of our suffering. Justification means not only that God is with us, but that he is even working through the evil of suffering to bring about the good of perseverance and character development and hope within us. Our text today still has one more result of justification to teach us. Justification means that we have reason to be confident of our future salvation. The final point that Paul wants to make to the Christians in Rome is that God's love for them, demonstrated in justification, means that they have every reason to be confident that their future salvation is also secure. Let me read the text, and then we'll talk about it. Verse 6, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." Here's the gist of Paul's argument. When you were still God's enemies, Jesus died for you. And so, now that you are his children, you can be 100% confident that he is going to save you on the future day of judgment. Look a little bit more closely at the text. If you look at verses 6 to 8, Paul is looking backwards. It's backward focused. Jesus died for humanity while humanity was still the enemy of God. In fact, Paul reflects on just how remarkable this really is. You know, very few people would be willing to die on behalf of somebody who was, you know, a really good, a really decent person. There might be a few, but it'd only be a few people who'd be willing to die for someone who was really good. But see, God's love for humanity, it is so extravagant, it is so radical, that Jesus died for us when we were still rebellious sinners, when we weren't good. But then in verses 9 and 10, Paul is looking forward. It's future looking. See, one day in the future, there will be a day of judgment when all people from all nations have to stand before God to be judged. We don't know when this is going to happen. Could be soon. Could be decades, centuries, even millennia from now. We don't know when it's going to happen. We just know that it's going to happen. And these Christians that Paul is writing to, he suspects, or maybe he knows that there are going to be some of them who might be worried as they think about that day. They might be wondering if God is really going to save them on that day, when that day of judgment comes. And so basically Paul says to them, he says, look, you've got nothing to worry about. Think about it. Back when you were his enemies, God loved you enough to send Jesus to die for you when you were his enemies, in order to make you right with him, in order to make you one of his children. He did this for you while you were his enemy. And so if this is what God is willing to do for you while you're his enemy, then you've got nothing to worry about, because now you are so much more than that to him. Now you are one of his specially chosen children. And so that means you can be 100% confident that he is going to save you. He's going to rescue you on that day of judgment. What was true for Christians in Rome, it's also true for Christians in Dayton. The doctrine of justification means that you can be 100% confident of your future salvation. Even when we were his enemies, God's love for us is so great that he sent Jesus to die as a sacrifice of atonement for us. His life for ours. This is what God did for you when you were his enemy. So now you're forgiven. Now God has accepted you, and he's adopted you into his family as one of his children. And so as you think about this coming day of future judgment, you do not need to be afraid. Don't wonder for even a moment if God is going to save you on that day. He was willing to die for you when you were his enemy, so there's no question that he's going to rescue you now that you're one of his children. That's what justification means. Our text has shown us three results of justification. It means that now we have peace with God. It means that now we have reason to rejoice, even when we're suffering. And justification means that we have reason to be confident about our salvation on that future day of judgment that's coming. Which of these three is most precious to you this morning? You get all three. But which is the most precious? Maybe you are someone who is haunted by their past. Maybe you're deeply ashamed of some of the decisions that you've made, of relationships that you've been a part of, or of ones that haven't worked out, of times when you've failed, when you haven't measured up, of situations where you've hurt people, maybe even very deeply. In fact, maybe there are still people in your life who are still unwilling to forgive you because of some of these things that you've done. If this is you, hear the good news. Because God has justified you, you are set free from your past. Even if there are other people who are unwilling to forgive you, even if you are struggling to forgive yourself, God does not look at you this way. Because of Jesus, because of the faith that you've put in Jesus, God is at peace with you. He has set you free from your past. He has forgiven you. God has accepted you. This is what justification means. Maybe you're someone who's really struggling with the present. Maybe you're in the midst of a season, maybe even a lifetime of suffering. from disease, from disability, from mental anguish, from loss, from harm caused by others, from tragedy, from rejection, or from persecution. If this is you, hear the good news. Because God has justified you, He is with you in your suffering. If you trust Him, He will give you what you need. If you let Him, He will use these earthly trials to nurture your faith, to deepen your relationship with Him, to enable you to experience His goodness and His grace in beautiful and glorious and unexpected ways. If you let Him, God will give you reason to rejoice even in your suffering. Or maybe you're someone who wonders, who worries about, who fears the future. You're haunted with questions like, what if God changes His mind about me? What if I mess up? What if I'm not good enough? What if I let Him down? If this is you, hear the good news. Because God has justified you, He will save you on the day of judgment. God justified you while you were still His enemy. And so He's never going to abandon you nor betray you now that you are one of His specially chosen sons and daughters of the Most High God. My friends, if you are among those who have put your faith in Jesus, God is at peace with you. And you are at peace with God. You are freed from your past. God is with you and working in you in the midst of your present suffering. And your future is totally secure. Let me pray. Father, we praise and worship You for Your glory, for Your love, for Your justice. Thank You for not only creating us, but then also setting in motion a plan to rescue and to redeem us, even when we were still Your enemies. Jesus, we pledge our highest love and loyalty to You as our true rescuer King. Thank You for willingly, even joyfully, becoming one of us, experiencing firsthand the suffering that comes with living in our beautiful but broken world, and showing us how to really live, and then dying in our place for our sins. Holy Spirit, shape us into a people who are joyfully humble and gracious because of what You've done for us. Comfort our spirits when we are haunted by our pasts. Speak truth to our skeptical hearts in times of suffering and doubt. And grant us clarity about the confidence that we have in our future salvation because of Your faithfulness to us. Empower us for lives of faith and service and ministry in our beautiful but broken world. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.